If you know, you will be blessed today. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. You have to expect something. If you expect the Lord to fill you with His truth, with His blessing, with His Spirit, you must have an expectation. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So He's going to give us insight. He's going to give us direction. And we are going to have understanding His will today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
If you believe it, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, in that case, repeat after me. Say, I'm filled with the knowledge of His will.
I'm filled with the knowledge of His will.
In all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
In all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.
I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.
I please Him in all respects.
I please Him in all respects.
I bear fruit in every good work.
I bear fruit in every good
work. And I increase in the knowledge of God. Let's take it one more time. I am filled with the knowledge of His will
in all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.
I please Him in all respects.
I bear fruit in every good work. And I increase in the knowledge of God. Say, I am attaining to all steadfastness as I am being strengthened by His power. As the word of God is coming forth today, I have the spirit of wisdom.
I have the spirit of
revelation. And I have the spirit of understanding. Therefore, understanding is my portion. Insight is my portion. In the name of Jesus Christ. Declare the word of God. Say, the preacher tonight. You're talking to me, you understand? We speak only the word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe, you give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, quickly, let's continue what we have been teaching about the seven names of God. We've been talking about that for a while. I like to always review a few things from the beginning, especially what I mean when I say the seven names of God. It's not that we are going to count the names of God as in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The word seven, the number seven I picked just because it is used in spiritual numerology to represent completeness. And that's the only reason why I picked it. That is, we are discussing all the names of God. And then, of course, we understand, and that's what I'm trying to teach actually in this series, that God's names do not have a particular number. It is unlimited. It is the total, it's infinite in the numbers. God's name keeps on evolving. Let me use that expression. It keeps on manifesting better than evolving as you discover Him. We have been explaining that it is those who call upon the name of the Lord that will be saved. It is not those who desire salvation. It is not those who pray earnestly. It is not those who study plenty. It is not those who intensely crave salvation. It is those who call upon the name of the Lord that will be saved. That's what I'm trying to emphasize to us in all of these things. And we say the name of God is not just a name. You know, I was studying today and I stumbled into some theological right teachings. And you know, there's a sect, they are called Jehovah's Witnesses. This is not supposed to be an insult. I'm not here trying to deride anybody. It's just that they go around telling you that the name of God is Jehovah. I was reading and somebody explained that pronunciation has never been accepted by the vast majority of theologians. Of course, there's what they call the tetragrammaton or something like that, the four letters, which in English is YHWH, all right, which modern day theologians prefer to use the expression Yahweh. They don't know how the Jews originally pronounced it. You know the reason why they never knew? Because it was only the priests that knew how to pronounce it, and it was only transmitted by oral tradition. And when the temple was destroyed and the priesthood was thereby disbanded, nobody knew how to pronounce it. But one of the things I enjoy about Christianity is that it doesn't matter. What did I say?
It doesn't matter.
That's why any name you call God in any language, as long as you understand who the true God is and you are communicating with Him, any sound that comes out of your mouth is His name. Are you getting my point? And that was why He said to Moses, Moses said, who should I tell them? In fact, I was studying, and they said that actually that name, all right, that they now render as Yahweh, we used to call Jehovah, whatever, that it's the closest, well, some say that that is just a way of writing I am. That when God said I am, that I am, that was what He was talking about. And when he said that, Miles Murray explained this to me long ago while I was in one of his messages. He said that what that meant is that God's name is infinite. So when Moses said, "What is your name?" He said, "I am." What is I am? Anywhere you get to, decide what the problem is at that time, I am the solution. So when you are hungry, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Are you getting my point? When you are thirsty, I am the water of life. Whatever it is that you need, I become that thing at that particular point in time. That I am God, there is no limit to my power. I am God, there is no limit to what I can do in your life. And it is what you understand, all right, me by, that you call me by, and that is when I manifest. Except you understand the name of God in the situation, you are not delivered in that situation. That's what we mean when we say that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is not just to say, I am calling the name Jesus, I am calling the name God. That's not what he was saying. What he was trying to explain is that he said, I will deliver him because he has known my name. I mean, come on. And he's writing that to people that everybody knows his name as El Shaddai and all of that. But that's not the point. What he was saying, in fact, many of the names that we call God by, that we impress ourselves with, when those men used those names, they were describing an experience they had with God. Are you getting my point? You call him Jehovah Jireh. Look, Abraham was trying to explain, God will provide what we need. He's God the provider. You understand my point? And if you understand that he's God the provider, he will always supply your needs. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's something I say all the time. Let me say it again. You'll notice about Jesus Christ, as common as food is, and at least for him, food was not a problem. And as of today, for most parts of the world, food is abundance. The problem with the world today when it comes to food, just two things. Enough food is provided and produced in the world to feed everybody all the time. There are just two things. One, transportation and storage. In many places, my friend, when he moved to the U.S., then he said, one of the first things you will learn when you start living in America is how to throw away food. And once I traveled, I came back. My wife and I stayed in the hotel. In the morning when we were leaving, I just took the sugar that was remaining and tossed in the dustbin. You know, I learned the habit in a few weeks. I just took sugar and tossed in the dustbin. My wife said, "Where do you think you are?" You know, that's how, if I'm my friend, we say that the reason why he throws away milk, he lives in the U.S., is that he bought another one. It's not because it's bad. I know initially he said, like, what's going on? Hey, don't worry, you will learn the habit too. No, it's not a prayer, I'm just telling you. Amen. Those that are campaigning, don't throw. There's no, I'm saying that. There's a reason. Let me not lose track of what I'm trying to say. So, as easy as food may be, Jesus never ate it without giving thanks. That's where I'm going. He never. Every time he takes food, he will give thanks. He will take bread and give thanks. Once he takes food, he gives thanks. After giving thanks, he breaks the bread and begins to distribute it. And that's one thing I teach all the time. Teach your children early in life to be grateful for everything that God does for them. And a good example is food. Don't put food in your mouth without saying, "Father, thank you." If you do that, what you are doing for them is you are training them that this food did not come because daddy is smart. This food did not come because mommy works hard. This food did not come because we are rich. This food comes because, or it came because God supplied. The same way you got this food is the same way the birds of the air get their food. His own method, the bird is to fly, look for where it is happening, and collect a portion. Are you getting my point? The method that God uses for you is you go to work, you get paid a salary, you start a business, you invest your money wisely, you make returns on it. Whichever method God uses, but he's still God that is providing that food for you. And the way by which you acknowledge him is just simply before you eat the food to say, "Father, I thank you." Emphasize that to your children from the time they are young. The book of Psalms 116. Okay, let us start reading from verse 12. I will jump till I get to where I'm going to, then slow down. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Please notice that. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? What am I going to give to God for the things that he has done for me? This is what I will do. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. He said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Oh Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you, now notice verse 17, I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. All right? Now, why did I read this? I want you to understand something here. He was explaining to us, yeah, the psalmist was telling us that this is how it goes. When God has done something for me, what I do is to call upon his name. There is a mistake Christians make sometimes. Now, please, again, I try my best not to be critical, but we also have to tell the truth. Now, anything you are doing, like, let's say sometimes in church we do thanksgiving. People sometimes say things like, if God has really done great for you, you will bring him a big sacrifice. Are you getting my point? That if God has really done a lot for you, the sacrifice you are going to give him must be a big one. Now, please, let's get something clear. The aim of God is not that big sacrifice. What I mean is this. Let's take the Old Testament as an example. Maybe you are coming, you want to prove to God that you are grateful. So I'm not going to sacrifice a lamb, I'm going to bring a cow. Let me put it like this. You are the one thinking it makes a difference. God doesn't think so. What God understands is that you brought that thing to him. Once it's an acceptable sacrifice, you didn't bring him a pig, you not bring him a donkey. He doesn't accept those ones, at least for their times. Once it's an acceptable sacrifice, no matter how small, you bring it to him, it's okay. You know the reason? Because he does not eat meat. What matters to him, what mattered, and that's what still matters to him, is that you acknowledge that he's the one that did it. So the bringing of that sacrifice to him is all that matters. Sometimes Christians want to do thanksgiving. It now make you look like, I can't thank God with something that is not, you know, listen, it's good. You know, like people say, the way we Christians, if you have understand, the way we handle money is a different matter. The important thing to God, you know, some people ask me, what is first fruits? Many ears have opened now. Say, Pastor, explain. I will explain because it's my job to teach people the word of God. The first fruit is your whole first salary. Well, you asked. I can hear it from your heart. So I'm going to give you an answer from the Lord. Amen? Amen. It is not true. Your first fruit is not your first salary. Christianity, your religion is a different matter. Your church is an issue. You know, none of my problems, all right? You came up here by yourself. Did I force you? It is not. No, really, really. Jokes apart, it is not. Let me just take a minute and explain that. It is not. It is not. If you see where it came from under the old covenant, all right, the way they practiced it before the time of the death of Jesus Christ, it was a token of gratitude. It was just a way to say that, God, this came from you. And the way they did it, that it was the first. What I mean is this. It was the first expenditure. That is, when you entered your farm and you wanted to harvest, the first thing that came out of there, usually you put in a basket. It was not calculated based on anything. It was just you enter, like Africans used to do it with yam. First tuber of yam went to the shrine. It was not an annual, every, you know, January you collect your. No. The idea is that before I spend money, when I push in that ATM card, the first 1,000 naira, I take it and offer it. Of course, the way it was done then is very different. I'm just trying to explain to people, all right? So if you are one of those practicing first fruits, and without practicing it, your soul will not be quieted, all right? The Lord is good. So what it just means is that it's the first thing that you do. That's what I'm trying to explain. So maybe somebody comes to you, your landlord says, where's my money? He says, sir, I will pay you in the afternoon. But in the morning, the first bit of that money has to be given as an offering. Now, let me just really drop this for you. It's not Christian commandment. It's not a Christian commandment. I hope you are clear on that. Very good. I'm just going to bring out an issue here. That's a matter of thanksgiving. It's a matter of saying to God. So when people will come to God, whatever sacrifice they are offering is to say that we are acknowledging that this came from you, not by our strength. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? That's what they are doing. We are acknowledging that this came from you. So it's just a token of gratitude. That is, I'm saying, God, thank you. You are the one that did it. Remember, I went into this trying to remind us of a particular practice. That is why you don't just eat food recklessly. Even though food is cheap for you, for a rich person, less than 1% of your earnings go towards feeding. So for you, it's very simple. Even if it's 1/3 or a quarter of your earnings, or even half, at least you can afford it. But you must always say to God, thank you before you eat, because it is a way by which you are acknowledging for everything in your life. That is what it is. And that's why Jesus would never eat without putting food in his, without saying thank you. And that was what the disciples were telling us here. That for everything that God has done for me, it is not I must do back for him. Please understand the way God reasons. He does not want you to do back for him. Actually, it's an insult when you try to do back for him. The only thing you pay God with is to acknowledge that he's the one that did it. The only thing God wants is that you should let people know, I did it, not your own strength. It is not that, look, for everything that God has done for me, no, I have to do something big for him. No. Every other thing you do must be done based on a sense of responsibility, a sense of faithfulness, a sense of being a good Christian. But when it comes to the matter of telling God thank you, what he wants is an acknowledgement of the fact that he's the one that did it. That's why this man said, what will I do for the Lord for everything that he has done for me? He said there, what shall I render to him? I shall lift up the cup of salvation. I shall call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. My emphasis is there because that's what we're talking about, is on the calling upon the name of the Lord. And that's why I gave that illustration at the beginning. Or more like an admonition. I said, look, you are training your children. There's nothing like, bless this food, O Lord, for Christ's sake. That one is not good. When I was a child, I went to an Anglican secondary school. And that was how we used to, you know, the way we used to bless food. I don't know which school you went to. It was, bless this food, O Lord, for Christ's sake. It is not acceptable. Why? One thing that's conspicuously missing there is a word of thanksgiving. That thing is conspicuously missing. A word of thanksgiving. And that's actually what we are looking out for. That is God in heaven. That's what he wants to hear. That you understand that I'm the one that gave it to you. And I'm saying, if anybody grows up with that mindset, that no matter how I see the food coming, it's coming from God. If they drop you in the midst of the Sahara Desert, you will not lack food. Why? Because you have learned to call upon the name of the Lord. There are two times, two seasons in your life, you must call upon the name of the Lord. Number one, in the time of need. And number two, in the time of thanksgiving. Remember, I always like to emphasize to Christians, you cannot pay God back for anything. You cannot pay back for the time of your iniquities, or the time of your iniquity. For all the iniquities that you committed, you can't pay. Jesus did that one. The only way you can pay God back, is what we are seeing here, is just by acknowledging that he is the one that did it. That's all. And that's what we're ending with last time. The issue of calling upon the name of the Lord again in the time of thanksgiving. Remember, the name of the Lord is not a state, you know, not just a name, like you say, okay, Banky, all right? You call yourself, maybe John, all right? Fred, no. The name of the Lord is a description of his character and his disposition towards you. We read from that Exodus 33 into Exodus 34. When God said to Moses, I will come down and I will proclaim my name. And when we heard it, we read it, what was it saying? He said, the Lord, the merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, who will not, how did it go again? Remembering the iniquities of from one generation to another, but upon those that fear him, he described his character. By the time Moses finished hearing it, Moses now began to pray, because the people had sinned against God. But when he heard the name of God, what's the name of God? That is a God that is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, who forgives his iniquities. He said, this God, therefore, I can request of him that he must go with us. Even though we have sinned against him, now we understand his character, that he forgives sins. You get the point I'm making? That's what we've been talking about. And I'm picking up from that Psalm 116 again. That the second place in which we call upon his name is to acknowledge him for everything. Now, there's something now, please. I'm pausing here and switching to the main thing I want to teach today. All right? Everything I've said so far is what we have been talking about. And then, continue from where we ended last time. Now, let me go into what I actually plan to talk about today. Now, this time around, we are going to start from the book of Exodus. Every day passing, I get more convinced that life is unto you according to your faith. Faith is not what I choose to believe. Faith is the understanding I have of the personality of God. Faith, I was listening to a particular message when I was traveling yesterday. I was alone in the car. And some messages were oozing out of, the Bible says, redeem the time because the days are evil, all right? One of the ways you can redeem the time. The other day, my little boy actually impressed me. Normally goes for a walk. So when he was coming back, I said, what were you doing? I saw his phone with him. So I was listening to a message. So I told my wife, I will select some messages and give to him. Told me the one he was later. I said, what was he teaching? He told me. I said, so you went for a walk. I said, but you can't put earphones in both ears when you're on the road. He said, I know. So I used the one with only one earpiece so that my other ear was available to hear what's going on in the environment. I said, very good. So I told my wife, this set of messages I got some time ago, I said, to be appropriate, let me give them to him. It's called redeeming the time because the days are evil. Just a tip, okay? These days of smartphones, please buy a smartphone. And I say, what does it do for people? Don't worry. It's not for sure, amen? Get a good smartphone. Load it with messages. All right? When you can afford it, get someone that has a big screen so they can read. A lot of times you have to wait in places. That's why I'm talking about it. A lot of times you go to a place, you have to wait. That's a good time. Don't waste the time. Just select some messages, tap something in. Sometimes when I'm thinking of, there was a time I was going to go to Benin, that was about 2 weeks ago, about a month and a half ago. I was reluctant to go. You know, I encouraged myself. I said I would do at least 8 hours of messages. And that was what happened. As soon as I hit the road, I was alone in the car. I listened to 4 hours continuously. Kenneth Hagin was teaching. When I was coming back, I repeated it again. The Bible says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. All right? Okay, so that's one of the ways you maximize your time. Just a tip. So I was listening to that message in the car, and the man said something. I almost wanted to stop, so I quickly write it down. That particular one, he said, Kenneth Hagin was not speaking again. He said, faith comes into the heart unconsciously as you pay attention to the word of God. That faith is not something you force yourself to accomplish. It is something that just oozes into your subconscious as you are paying attention to the word of God. One time I was preaching B.J. Watts. I don't know whether he's the one that made this statement or was quoting from somebody. He said, the highest reward for a man's labor, for a man's toil, is not what he gets out of it, but what he becomes by it. I started shouting in the car. I was alone driving. I was screaming, yeah! That is, that the highest reward for a man's toil is not what he gets out of it, but what he becomes by it. Oh! As a Christian in life, you can never lose. That's it. Look at it. Now, how can you lose? Every encounter in your life is bringing out divine nature. You can't lose. I didn't make any money from that business, but did you exercise godliness and righteousness in it? If the answer is yes, the Bible says by reason of use, you have become better. You can't lose. That the highest reward for a man's toil is not what he gets out of it, but what he becomes by it. Woo! Faith comes into the heart naturally, he said, without you thinking about it, as you are paying attention to the word of God. That's how faith comes into the heart. Don't ever forget it. Very, very important. The Lord is good. Now, there's a scripture I want to read today. Which one do I use now? Let's go to Exodus. Why I digress into that is trying to emphasize the fact that faith is as you discover God, and then life responds to you according to your faith. Life responds to you according to your faith. If you sit down and refuse to understand the character of God, and because you don't, you say, the reason why I'm not doing well, once you explain the reason why you are not doing well, you are locked under such circumstances and you cannot do well. The reason why I'm not doing well is because I don't have a very good degree. Once you accept that explanation, you are locked there. And this is a problem. Even if you now get a good degree, because your faith, what you have accepted is not based on truth, you still will not be liberated. So faith is not just whatever I like, I believe, and it works for me like that. No. Faith is that I have come to understand the face of God. And based upon that, life is responding to me. Are you getting my point? That's what faith is. Bear that in mind. Now let's continue this, our teaching. The book of Exodus chapter 20. Many of us haven't read this in a very long time. It's the commandments that God gave, what we know as the Ten Commandments. Just because I want to explain something, I'll back up from verse 7, which is actually where I want, to verse 1 and start reading. As is my custom, I may jump until I get down to where I really want, and then slow down at that point. From verse 1, he says, "Then the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods," that's verse 3, "before me." He said, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." I'm jumping now, please, to save time. He said in verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Stop there, please. And you can look up now. I want to explain something here. I don't know how many of you have had this thought, what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. Some time ago, I don't know, something led to it. I began to look around. What's actually the meaning? All right? What most people accept as don't take the name of the Lord in vain, don't use the name of God, you know, in profanity, don't use the name of God in cursing, you know, that kind of thing. Don't just say, "Jesus, what are you doing there?" You know, just use it to exclaim. Do you understand? There's a way I exclaim. It has become normal to me now. Sometimes I'm not wondering that, is it right? But I now remember that, no, it must be good. You know why? It was a habit I formed deliberately. There are all kinds of swear words people use, right? And as you grow up in the society, you pick your own too. The simple ones, damn, you know, stuff like that. And if you watch too many American movies, you learn a lot of bad language. You understand my point? What they call the F words and the MF words. Rubbish words. So, of course, as I was growing up too, it sticks to you. You know, you're not trying. You know, that's how faith is. When you pay attention to the word of God, faith sticks to you. The same manner, when you pay attention to American movies, bad language sticks to you. In fact, if you hear my kids talk sometimes, because they watch, you know, children's cartoons and stuff like that, if my victory is talking, you have to turn to be sure it's a Nigerian that's talking. Because easily the intonation sticks. So in the same manner, bad language sticks. And I think there's something in human beings that just wants to swear. I think so. So one day I decided that anytime I want to swear, I should swear with a good statement. So I said, what is my own good statement? A declaration that Jesus is Lord. So if you notice when I'm angry now, or something shocks me, I say, Jesus is Lord, what was that? And now, that one is now part of me, honestly. If I get to the office, Jesus is Lord, they didn't clean this place. At the point I say, am I taking the name of the Lord? If I say, no, you are not. I chose that to continually declare that Jesus is Lord. And an interesting thing, there's something one of my brethren said at that time. Have you seen Muslims? They drop Allahu Akbar in everything. Thank God I learned my own Allahu Akbar. My own eyes, I drop Jesus is Lord in everything. If you hit my car suddenly, my reflex now is, Jesus is Lord. What's wrong with you? You know that kind of thing. I first declare that Jesus is Lord, then before I start questioning what is wrong with you. Now, so, people say that's what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain, using the name of God in swearing, in profanity. Now, I don't know how to say this. As I began to grow as a Christian, I said, that's not likely to be, that's not the commandment. No. I began to study. And one man took time out to explain that, what does it mean? Because if you check, most versions will tell you, take the name of the Lord. Why don't they say, use the name of the Lord? It's only the ones that try to be very modern that use the expression, you know, use the name of the Lord, you know, all those very simple ones like the Living Bible, Message and all of that. But most translations who try to be as accurate as possible, they retain the expression take. Because actually it's a matter of taking. If that's the case, therefore, it is not likely that he's talking about using the name in swearing, in profanities and all of that. So one man did an extensive analysis and came to a conclusion. Now, that's not my own thought. I'll share with you my thought today, which actually, as of now that I'm saying it, I've not heard anybody else explain it. You might one day, but I think people should just hear it. I will not be strongly dogmatic about it, all right? But I will suggest it. But the principle that I'm bringing out of it, I'm being dogmatic about that one, is the word of God. But that interpretation, just hear it, okay? Add it to your considerations. Now, let me give you that man's own first. He said that, what does it mean to take the name of the Lord? He said, when a woman marries, she takes the name of her husband. So, my wife was bearing the name before, then she married me, and instantly she dropped her father's name as we're leaving that place. In fact, one day her mother wanted to write her a check, you know, one of those days, shortly after we married. So she was about to write, you know, the former name, then she cautioned herself and wrote Mrs. Ufoma Olushina. And she said, hey, now, wow. So my daughter is no longer bearing my name. So to address my daughter now, I write another name. What is the summary? She has taken the name of her husband. So the man explained that Israel as a nation, all right, they were like, now we are the bride of Christ. They were like the bride of God on the earth. And you see God's analysis of them when he's talking about them. He's always likening them to a bride. So that in being united to him by covenant, they actually married him and therefore they took his name. So he was saying, therefore, that do not take that name in vain. That now that you are my people, it must reflect in everything that you are doing. You cannot claim to be bearing my name and be living like the Gentiles. That was his analysis. I was blessed by it. That was the first time I really settled and said, yes, I think I've gotten something accurate, at least to a large extent, concerning explaining that commandment. But again, as I was meditating, because we're talking about the names of God, I went there again and I read something. And I decided to search for the literal expression. Young's literal translation, which I tried, I brought to read, but I don't. I copied that, but apparently I didn't place it here properly. Young's literal translation says something. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God for a vain thing. Now, there's a reason why that struck me. Because I look at the commandment in order. You notice something. First of all, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. No other gods. Then next one says, you shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven and all of that. You shall not worship them or serve them. And that's because I, the Lord, am a jealous God. They now went to verse 7, number 3, and says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God, using Young's literal translation now, for any vain thing. Now listen to my understanding of it, which is what I'm teaching about today. When Moses went up to the mountain after this and did not come back on time, what did his brother do, Aaron, when the people started harassing him? Let's quickly look at it. I think it would be good to quickly look at it. In that Exodus, just go further down. Chapter 32 now, you see verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain. Let me jump so as to save time. All right, verse 4. He said, that's talking about Aaron. He took this, that is the earrings they brought, the gold and all of that, from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And then said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you from the land of Egypt. Let's stop there. Back to commandment number 3. What did God say? Using Young's literal translation. You must not take the name of the Lord for a vain thing. As I was meditating, something struck me, and as of now I'm fully convinced about it. Though I will not be dogmatic, just take it as a suggestion, think about it. What God was saying is this. One, you shall have no other gods before me. Two, don't carve any god. Number 3, don't give any foreign god my name. Aaron took all the commandments in one fell swoop and knocked them out. He took a golden calf and said to them, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. He broke commandment number 3 by that statement. He took the name of God and gave it to a vain thing. And you read through the prophets, and you always call them vanity. That they pursued after vanity and they became vain. That's when they went after other gods. What was God saying? Never, ever use my name to address any of these gods you are going to encounter. Which unfortunately we do a lot these days in Christianity. Established Christianity decided to do it. Many of the things we do these days as Christian festivals, they are actually hidden festivals that we label with Christian names. Yes. Many of the things we do in Christianity today, they are hidden festivals that we labeled with Christian names. I will not bother going into details about them because it will make me get off track, all right? But as a matter of fact, just think about it. And that was exactly what God commanded against. You take hidden things and Christianize it. Many of the practices we do in church, Pentecostal churches, is the same thing. We take worldly principles and baptize it. You've heard this joke before. There was one young man working with the Reverend Father those days, in the early days of Christianity. On Good Friday, he was not supposed to eat meat, but the boy had to eat the meat. He needed to eat.